What a blessing to be in the Lord's house tonight, amen? We should never take for granted the simple blessings of life, and it has been a blessing. Appreciate the music, and you know, my wife started playing the dulcimer during COVID. Things kind of slowed down. Y'all probably didn't notice that around here, but things kind of slowed down in our neck of the woods. And she had had this instrument, but hadn't been playing it. And so she wouldn't mind me saying this, but she was about 65 at that time, you know. And I say that because it's, you know, it's, sometimes we think, well, I could never learn something. But you know what? We just need to let the Lord have his way and be willing to do whatever God wants us to do. So it's brought a great blessing to our house. I get to lug that thing around, you know, all over the country. And the Foster family, thank y'all so much. What a blessing. And really, I thank the Lord for young people, don't you?
Yes, sir.
And I'm grateful for all the folks in our church and of every demographic or dynamic. You know, we've got a lady in our church that's about our age. She came to the church about the time we came, and I was 22 years old when we came to the church, and I'm 60, soon be 70 in a few days, really. So she's been there the whole time, but she's single, been faithful to the Lord all these years. We have a, you know, maybe, I don't know, 8 or 10, 12 widows and widowers in our church, and I'm thankful for them. But I'm also especially thankful, not begrudging anybody or overlooking, but I'm really thankful when you see multiple generations in a church. And you know, we should not take that for granted. When you see parents raising their children and then their children raising their children, I'll tell you, it's a great blessing, and we see that here, and we're grateful to God for that. You know, I never saw my dad go to church except to a funeral. In a wedding, one wedding. And he was an only son. He was only child. My dad was an only child. And his dad, my grandpa that I love dearly, he died of cirrhosis of the liver. Basically, he drank himself to death. And my dad died when he was 41. And he was lived a drunkard's life, really. And to see that I get to be in church. The church we attend, I'm in the church. We have children in the church, grandchildren in the church, great-grandchildren in the church. They're not perfect, brother.
Oh, really?
No, they're not. But I'm just saying, we ought to be thankful for the simplest blessings, and we're showered with blessings. He daily loads us with benefits, and we ought to be thankful to God for it. Amen. Amen. Well, 1 Peter chapter 4 is where we're going to be this evening. 1 Peter chapter 4, and again, we just thank you, and I sincerely mean that. Thank you for the opportunity to be here. It's been a great blessing, and we did have a time at dinner tonight, and I laughed my laugher up, really. It was a blessing. We're going to begin reading in verse 1. If you're able to stand, please stand with us for the reading of the Word of God. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 1. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. Those are very interesting words. For as much then as Christ, talking about his death on the cross, hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves, equip yourselves, likewise with the same mind, the same way of thinking. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. And this is not talking about us suffering physically. It's talking about us dying to self, really, that's just like Jesus suffered in the flesh. We're to suffer in the flesh. We're to live not for the flesh, but for the Lord and for his will. Verse 2, the sentence continues into verse 2, that he, talking talking about us, no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, talking about our past life, when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquets, and abominable idolatries, wherein they, talking about the Gentiles, he referred to the will of the Gentiles in verse 3, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of right, speaking evil of you, critical of you, who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead. For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. But the end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And then verse 12, he begins another context talking about trials. I want to look at this passage and kind of do an overview of this passage tonight. You know, the important thing about preaching to me is not the preacher, the delivery style. The important thing is the Word of God. And that we rightly divide the Word of truth and understand what the Bible says and how to apply that to our lives. So we're going to seek to do that tonight. But I really want to focus in a general way to the matter of our time. Verse 2, it talks about living the rest of his time. And then verse 3, it talks about for the time past. And so Peter writes about the death of Christ, the sacrifice of Christ, the imminent return of Christ, the power of the new birth, the way we're to live as God's children, with an emphasis on the rest of our time. None of us know how much time we have left, right? How are we going to live the rest of our time? And let's pray as we begin. Father, we thank you for your word tonight. Lord, you know how blessed that we are tonight, how blessed we feel we are. So thankful, Lord, for your grace in our lives. God, for just the way you bless us and work in our life and bring us through difficult times and trials with the grace of God that just glorifies you. We're just thankful for it tonight. And we pray that you'd help me and help us tonight to be attentive, Lord, to what you have for us. God, we pray for that, and we trust you for that tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So I see in this passage where Peter makes this division concerning the span of our lives. In verse 2, as I mentioned, he talks about that we should no longer live the rest of his time. So he talks about, you know, the rest of our life, the life that we have ahead of us. But he also says in verse 3, for the time past of our life, and he talks about the way we live in the past. So we got our past life and our future life. And as we look at this passage, I believe we can see some important lessons, some practical lessons. And the majority of this passage talks about the rest of our life. And the minority of it talks about the past of our life. And by the way, that ought to be our focus. Not focusing on the past, but focusing on the future. We can't live in the past. We don't have to carry into the future our regrets. We've all got mistakes that we're ashamed of, things that we've done, past mistakes. But when we think about our past life, I tell people often, the good thing about it is in the past, and it's not a part of our life today. But Peter does mention our past life, and so let's just talk a little bit about that, and then we'll spend most of our time on the rest of our time of our life. And Peter writes about our past life in verse 3, for the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, Gentiles being the unsaved people, the people of the world. We lived in the will of the Gentiles, not the will of God, but in the will of the Gentile. We walked in lasciviousness, that's lust, excess of wine, revelings, partying, banqueting, and abominable idolatries, the Bible says. That's how we lived before we were converted. Many of us can remember those kinds of days, and Peter refers to that. Lives filled with sin, lives filled with self, life ordered by self-will and worshiping pleasure. You know, we can, and I'm glad many of you young people cannot even identify with that, and I trust that you never will be able to identify with that. But some of us can, and we know what it is just to live for self, every moment of every day, living for self. Living, verse 2 says, no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men. That describes the way most people live, actually, in the flesh to the lusts of men. Carnal living, governed by the will. Verse 2 talks about the will of the Gentiles, living according to the world and the way of the world, and just the depraved lifestyle. That's what, and Peter could identify with that. He said that's the way, that describes the way we used to live, and that was our past life before Christ. But thank God, that's not our life today. Amen. Amen. But it's also true that even after we get saved, by the grace of God, my wife and I got saved in the summer of 1975, and we were 21 years old, and we got saved and immediately started serving the Lord and living by the grace of God. We've made mistakes, but by the grace of God, we've been faithful in church ever since, been serving the Lord ever since, never had any major hiccups as far as, you know, getting out of church or anything like that. We thank God for that. It's by the grace of God. But even for us, everything before this moment is our past. Right? I mean, your whole life is either your past life or your future life. And so even that, what we did yesterday is a part of our past. You know, that wonderful meal we had tonight, it's in the past, right? We're looking forward to another one tomorrow, right? So you know, so there's a sense in which your life is only two parts, not just mine, but yours. And the emphasis of this passage is not just how you've lived the last part of your life, the previous part of your life, but how you're going to live for the rest of your life.
Right. Yeah.
You know, we go through changes in our, and some of us here are retired, and I retired from pastoring almost 2 years ago. That was a big shift or change in the way we'd been, you know, the responsibilities we had, but we're still want to live the rest of our life doing what God wants us to do. And we don't know how long that is, right? So we're very limited in what we can do about our past. Let me just say a couple of things about that and we'll move on. Number one, we ought to learn from our mistakes, right? We shouldn't keep making the same mistakes over and over. And most importantly, we need the assurance, talk about our past, that our past failures have been forgiven.
Right.
Forgiveness is a wonderful thing, is it not?
Yeah.
To know that God does not hold anything against us. That's an amazing thing. God, as far as God is concerned, our slate is clear. I love the Psalm 32, and I just want to read a couple of verses from it. It says, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, his sin is covered. Blessed is the man, think about this, unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. That means God doesn't put anything on, he doesn't have anything on our sinful account. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there's no guile. We don't have to be deceitful about it. We don't have to put on, we are forgiven and cleansed because God says we are. So we need to, if you're here tonight and you don't know that, you need to know that.
Amen.
Not just know that in your head, but know it in your heart. That everything we've ever done that was against God, every wicked thought, every selfish deed, everything we've ever done against God can be forgiven,
amen,
not because of us, not because of our religion, not because of our baptism. We can be forgiven because the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us of our sin.
Amen.
And if you're not saved tonight, this will be a great night to get saved.
Amen.
To trust Christ as your Savior. So we need to make sure we're forgiven, talking about our past. Whenever we've done something wrong, we need to make it right, if that's necessary. You know, not long after I got saved, I wrote a long letter to my father-in-law, who left us many years ago, but I wrote a long letter to my father-in-law, and I just apologized to him for the way that I'd treated his daughter, the way I'd treated his family. I wasn't doing that for any other reason other than the fact that I want him to know that I do not approve of the way I used to live, and I just want him to know that I sought his forgiveness. And I'll tell you, it was an important thing for me to do. We want to make sure we're forgiven. We want to make sure that we make things right with others if we need to make things right with others. We want to distance ourselves from our past. We don't want to carry past hurts into the future, right? You know, we have painful memories. We've done things we shouldn't have done. But I'll tell you, we're forgiven and God forgives us. And if we need to go to somebody else and ask them, hopefully they'll forgive us. But we want to have a clear conscience. Amen. We don't want to live in that. We don't have to live in that. Don't you thank God for that?
Yes, sir.
Amen. When I think about this, I think about a room we had. I grew up in a little bitty frame house in East Texas, east of Dallas. And my mother raised three boys there, and unfortunately, I was the only one that was perfect. Not like your grandkids, right? But after my older brother left, and of course my dad was gone, there was a room in our house. We called it the junk room. And you're probably wondering why we called it the junk room. You wouldn't have to figure it. You know what I'm talking about. Just everything you didn't really think you needed went in the junk room. And I never went into that junk room unless there's something there I needed. And I'd go in and get it, and I wouldn't go back in there. And I liken that sometimes to my mind, sometimes in my life. There are places in my past that I visit every once in a while, but I don't live there. And I only go back when it's beneficial. You know what I'm saying? I don't want to live in that. We don't have to live in that. That's the time past. And Peter writes about that, but then he talks about in verse 2, and this is where we want to focus the rest of our evening tonight, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. You know, we don't have to live the way we used to live. And our emphasis, our primary focus is how we're going to live the rest of our time. You know, and this applies to everyone. I mean, some of you young people look at somebody like me and you say, well, you're an old man, you don't have much time left. And the reality is none of us know how much time we have left. But whatever time we have left really is a gift from God. And life is made up of these increments of time. And it's wise for us to be good stewards of the time, whatever that time is. You know, I was thinking about this sitting at my chair there a moment ago. I want to turn to Psalm 90 for just a moment. I'm going to come back. We may make a couple of stops on the way back, but we'll get back to 1 Peter here in a moment. But in Psalm 90, and many of you will be familiar with this passage, where Moses wrote about this matter of time. In Psalm 90 and verse 10, it says, the days of our years are 70 years and 10. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off. Life is brief. It's soon cut off and we fly away. So verse 12 says, so teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. So we want to use wisdom by making sure we are good stewards of the time that we have. And those verses get emphasized. But if you look a little further into Psalm 90, it says in verse 16, let thy work appear unto thy servants and thy glory unto their children. Let your work become visible. Reveal it to us. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands establish thou it. So it's not just about knowing we need to be good stewards of our time. It's about using our time wisely, using our time to serve the Lord for what God has for us to do. And so we need to be careful, not careless, about the way we use our time. Now, we're going to go back to 1 Peter, but on our way, let's stop off in Isaiah chapter 38. I mentioned this the other day in a message about Hezekiah and how God blessed him with 15 more years. But I want to read this. Isaiah chapter 38 and verse 1. It says, in those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, came unto him and said unto him, thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Now, if I told somebody you're on your deathbed, that's one thing, because I may or may not be right about that. But Isaiah the prophet, he had a good connection, right?
Yes, sir.
And he says, you need to get your house in order because you're going to die. In verse 2, Hezekiah turned his face toward the wall and prayed unto the Lord and said, remember now, O Lord, I beseech thee. I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore, weeping, sobbing. Then came the word of the Lord to Isaiah, saying, go and say to Hezekiah, thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will add unto thy days 15 years. He said, God's going to give you 15 more years. Now, skip down, if you would, to verse 9. It says, the writing of Hezekiah, king of Judah, when he had been sick and was recovered of his sickness. And he talks about how God gave him these 15 years. And then look at the verse, if you would, and that's really what I want to get to after introducing this. Look in verse 15. What shall I say? He talking about God, he hath both spoken unto me and himself hath done it. I shall go softly all my years in the bitterness of my soul. What does that mean to go softly? He says, I've been given 15 more years. Now, 15 years, for some of you young people, may not seem like a long time, but if God gave me 15 years, that'd be a bunch, right? And he says, I'm going to go softly. You know what that means? I'm going to be very careful about the way I live my life. I'm going to use my time deliberately, intentionally. I'm going to live like my days are numbered. I'm going to make careful decisions. And all this has to do with this thing about how we're going to live the rest of our life. I could say, well, I'm going to live the rest of my life the way that God wants me to. But what does that exactly mean? And one thing it means is I'm going to be very careful about my years. You know, what if you knew tonight that your days were numbered? What if you knew that? Well, your days are numbered, right? We don't know the number, but they are numbered. About a year ago, my wife and I went through something that really impacted our life. She lost her younger brother. And we were very close. He was her brother, but he was my friend. She and I have been off and on. We've been real close to each other, we'll say it that way, since we were in junior high school. And so when I would go see her at her house, and I was about, 15, 14, 15. He was about 12 or 13. So you can imagine what a nuisance he was. But we became very close over the years. And then he got cancer. And we spent a lot of time with him the last couple of years of his life. And I want to make a point. We went to see him one time. His name was Mike. And we were just talking, and he knew he was bad sick. And he said to us one night, he said, Tom, he said, you know, God's been good to me. And I actually led him and his wife to the Lord many years prior to that. And he said, I don't have any regrets. Well, it was about bedtime, and we were going to go to our room, but that didn't really set well with me, because I knew this. He hadn't been living for the Lord. And he and I have had many conversations over the past decades about when he wasn't really living for the Lord and how he needed to, and he knew he needed to. So he said, when he said that, I don't have any regrets. I thought, well, that's okay. You know, so we went to bed the next morning, get up, and he called us into the living room and just started sobbing. And he said, you know, I said last night, I don't have any regrets. But he said, I wasn't being honest. He said, I've got a lot of regrets about the way I hadn't lived for the Lord like I should have lived for the Lord. I'm just saying all that to say this. We don't know how much time we have. But it matters how we live the rest of our time. And one thing I'm grateful for tonight, and that is this. I don't have to live the rest of my life based on the way I've lived the past part of my life.
Praise the Lord.
And I guarantee you, if there were any do-overs,
right,
he'd do it a lot different if he could come back. But you know what? That's him. But what about us?
Right.
How are we going to live the rest of our life? Not just the next few weeks, not just the next few months. How are we going to live the rest of our... You say, well, you can't say how you... By the grace of God, I know how I intend to live the rest of my time.
Amen.
So how are we to live? Back to 1 Peter chapter 4. Back to looking at this scripture, this text. Because in this, Peter gives us some real simple advice on how to live the rest of our time. And I want to point these things out in the next little while that we have. Look at, for instance, in verse 7. He says, the end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober and watch unto prayer. That word sober means to be serious-minded. Here's the first thing I would recommend that we do to live the rest of our life. We need to be sober, watching in prayer. That's what he says in verse 7. The end of all things is at hand. Let us therefore be therefore sober and watch unto prayer. Now, if you may not believe this, but all of you, but some of you know this, I like to laugh. I don't do a lot of it up here, but I like to laugh. But I'll tell you, we need to be serious about things that we ought to be serious about. That's what that word sober means. It means to be serious-minded. You know, when I think about this, and this is going to sound critical, and I don't mean to be critical, but so much of what is considered Christianity today is silly. I mean, it's shallow, selfish, entertainment-oriented silliness. And I'm for laughing, and I'm for having a good time, but I'm telling you, we ought to be serious about the things of God. And we ought to be prayerful about it. You know, when Peter's writing about these subjects, turn to the right a couple of pages to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 11. He's talking about the end of all things. 2 Peter 3:11, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved. In other words, it's all going to burn up. What manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? In other words, knowing that the Lord is coming back, knowing our time is limited, we ought to be serious-minded. So first of all, we ought to be sober, watching in prayer. Second of all, look in verse, we're back to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8. Above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Second of all, we need to have fervent love among ourselves. I think that's a very interesting thing, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it. But this is Peter saying this. We know how we used to live. But how we're going to live the rest of our time, we need to be serious about the things of God. And number two, we need to have fervent love. We're to love each other intensely the rest of our time. You know, love doesn't condone sin, but it says, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Love desires for sin to be covered. You know, in the Lord's work, we sometimes have disagreements. We sometimes have things that drive wedges between people. That happens. And you'd like to say it doesn't happen in the Lord's work, but it does happen in the Lord's work. And but we're to love one another intensely. We're to love one another intentionally. We're to love one another fervently, because love will cover a multitude of sins. You know what? If you're looking for, we've talked about these perfect grandchildren. If you're looking for perfect grandchildren, you can find them with Brother Stone, right? But if you're looking for a perfect pastor, you're not going to find it in me. I wasn't going to say that, brother, but since you brought it up. And you know what? You're not going to find a perfect church member. We don't love each other because we're perfect. And we don't love each other because we always agree on everything. We love each other because we belong to God and because God loves through us. So we ought to love each other fervently. I mentioned this about not getting along. Our church went through a difficult, very difficult time several years ago. That's been a couple of decades ago. And the guy that probably was my best friend in the world was influenced by a couple of other guys to turn against me. I mean, this guy and I were close, very close. And it was a very difficult time. And I remember going to his house, because eventually it got so intense that I just brought the whole situation before the church. And I said, here's some guys, and they're really bent out of shape, and I've tried to fix it, but I said, we're just going to let the church deal with it. And the church dealt with it, and it was not a pleasant thing. But I went to him before it ever got to that point, sat in his house. I wept. I said, man, our friendship goes way back. But I said, I hope, as far as I'm concerned, our friendship is going to endure this difficulty we're going through. And he said, I'll never leave the church, whatever. And I think he sincerely meant that, but he did leave. And and it was a painful thing for all of us. But just within the last couple of years, he got really sick. He's had a stroke. And my wife and I went to see him and spend some time with him and his wife. You know what? Because I love him.
Right.
You know, we don't just love people because they always agree with us. We love people because we belong to the same family.
Yes,
hey, I want to give you a shocking thing to think about. We're going to spend forever in heaven with people that we can't stand.
Right.
That stroke really affected him. And he's really been, he'll never be the same. But he surprised me, because the last conversations that we had, really, he was really upset. And he left the room, couldn't hardly walk. Left the room and came back with an old Bible. And he started turning in the Bible and pointing out passages of sermons where I'd preached when he was in our church, and talked about how it meant to him and stuff like that. And I thought, man, what a blessing, just if at least we can end, maybe we can end our journey the way it should be ended. You know what I'm saying? I'm just saying, Peter said, you only have so much time to live. And you ought to live serious about things that matter. And you ought to live loving people with a love that's far beyond any love that we can come up with at all. We'd have fervent love. And he says in verse 9, This is interesting that he even included this. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. In other words, that word hospitality means be fond of guests. We're not loners. We love each other. We care about people. I often say it's making room in our hearts and in our homes for other people. We ought to use hospitality. And then in verse 10, and I hope you'll look at this with me in verse 10, he says, as every man hath received the gift, Now, I'm not going to put any, I'm not going to add anything to that or take anything away from it. I'm just going to say what it says. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another. Now, you can't get anything out of that but this. Every person in the church, every person has been gifted to serve. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. God hadn't gifted us all the same, but God has gifted all of us. And some of our gifts are different. Some of our gifts may be more noticeable, maybe more leadership style. But all of us, every one of us, have been gifted. And he says we ought to use our gifts to minister to one another. How long? For the rest of our time. However much time we have left, we're going to use our gifts to minister to one another. Look in verse 11, if you would, please. He says, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, that word is serve, minister, let him do it as the of the ability which God gives, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. We are to minister for the and speak for the glory of God, not for ourselves, not for our own attention, not for anybody to notice us. But we're to use the ability God gives us, whatever that is. We're to use the ability God gives us and do what we do for one reason, and that is for the glory of God.
Amen.
We need that. That's our chief aim. I'm confident when that family stood up here tonight and sang, they had one intention, that was to glorify God. And by the way, it worked. God was glorified. We don't do it for the praise of men. We don't do it for the acceptance of the world. We don't do it for popularity. We don't do it for the will of the Gentiles. We do it for the glory of God. That's the way it ought to be. For the rest of our time, not just for a few weeks or months, but for the rest of our time, we want to live for the glory of God.
Amen.
And then he says in verse 2, I'm just skipping around in here, in verse 2, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. We're not to live in the flesh, but we're to live according to the will of God. Peter writes about Jesus suffering in the flesh in verse 1. And by the way, he also refers to this in chapter 3 in verse 18. I'm going to read this. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh and quickened by the Spirit. And then he refers back to that in chapter 4, verse 1. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. Think the same way. We're not to live in the flesh. That doesn't mean we're to die. We're dying physically. It's talking about we're to die to self. We're to say no to our flesh. I think this is such an important thing to think about. We're to live not in the flesh. We're to die to ourself. I think one of the most important messages that Jesus gave us, and he gave it to us on a number of occasions, and he says, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. That means we're willing to die to ourselves, to our own desires, to our own ambitions, to our own preferences, to our own pleasures. We're willing to die. You know, it's an interesting phrase there in verse 1 of chapter 4. It says, he that has suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. Now, we know that, right? I've been to a lot of funerals, and I never saw a dead man sin, right? I don't think you have either. But this is not talking about physical death. This is talking about spiritual death. To die to self. To be willing to die to our own opinions and our own thoughts and our own preferences and our own will. How are we to live the rest of our life? Not to the flesh, to the lusts of men. God didn't want us to live that way. We're to reckon ourselves to be dead in Christ. Now this deserves a whole message. But I just want to say this. Every one of us, here's what Paul said, I die daily. Every one of us on a daily regimen, a daily basis, we need to look ourselves in the mirror and look at ourselves in the face and say, look, you're not going to live.